Good morning. We welcome each one to the Sunday school portion of our worship service this morning. Our lesson is taken from Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. You know, a week ago when we began our revival efforts, we had a sermon on Isaiah 55. This morning we end our revival efforts with a Sunday school lesson on Isaiah 55. I don't believe it's an accident. I don't believe it's a coincidence. When these kind of things happen, I wonder what God is trying to tell me. I wonder what God is trying to tell you, that he has repeated this lesson again this week. So I encourage you, as we study the lesson this morning, search the scriptures hard. God is trying to drive a point home to us this morning. Reading from Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up a fir tree, instead of a briar shall come up a myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Sing number 102. We'll sing verses 1 and 4. 102.
Our Sunday school teacher this morning is Brother Judah Clapper from the White Oak Congregation. We appreciated his willingness to serve us this morning. He and his wife, Sister Bethany, and one-year-old son, David, made the trip down, and we appreciate their willingness to serve, Brother Judah.
Well, good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name and also bring greetings from White Oak. Thank you for the privilege of coming and sharing in worship with you here this morning and looking into God's Word. It's precious and it has the answers, and I really appreciated the opening songs and words drawing us and reminding us that the power is in God's Word, and there's many rich blessings. So look forward to looking into it with you this morning. I I think my nerves were fairly calm until I learned that, that this text was just used in the revival effort. I look forward to what God has to share with us again this morning. And partly I thought I should have been here. I could have seen what was shared already. But I look forward to seeing what God has to share with us again this morning. And I do believe that it is it's not an accident that we're looking at this again. For those of you who do not know me personally, my father was David Clapper. He grew up out in Chambersburg at the Hades Congregation. My mother, Beth, grew up at the White Oak Congregation, and I was 8 years old when our family took everything we owned and moved to the other side of the world, where my father was a missionary bush pilot in the jungle of Indonesia. Growing up in the jungle and spending nearly half my life there was a privilege. And if I reference my experiences in the jungle this morning, you understand where I'm coming from, spending half my life there. Thank you for your prayers on behalf of this revival service and our brother ministering here. Thank you also for prayers on my behalf and for our time here this morning. And I do welcome your thoughts and your comments as we go along through the lesson. Hopefully, we've all learned something already this week from this passage, so there'd be many more that could stand up and expound on it, but I do welcome your input this morning. Our lesson text, as was read, is Isaiah 55. And I see here a picture of the Christian's journey, or a journey of any person walking this earth. It begins first with the first sensation of, I'm thirsty, and isn't there more to life than this? That's the question that begins for each one of us. And at the very end, at the end of our race, at the end of our life, for those that have answered that thirst with the unquenchable waters of Jesus Christ, at the end, the eternal rewards of joy and peace that we see at the end of our lesson. So I would like to divide the lesson into six parts and look at six different aspects from Isaiah 55 and hopefully ask some questions and hopefully get some answers this morning. So the first question, as I mentioned, that we all face and that is in our first two verses here is, am I thirsty? That's the first question that we want to look at. Am I thirsty? Secondly, we have an invitation to be led. Thirdly, we see we need to seek and repent. Fourthly, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Fifthly, there is power in God's word. And lastly, rejoice. The end of our lesson just is beautiful picture of rejoicing in a life that is honoring to God and is being blessed by his joy and his peace. And it should cause us to shout and to rejoice. So number one, in our first two verses here this morning, Isaiah 55, if you have your Bibles open. The first question, am I thirsty? And the first word, ho, is not a usual word that we see. It's trying to grab our attention, saying, listen up, thirsty people. There are different kinds of thirsty people in this world, and my family went into the jungle and we lived on the other side of the world among natives that were, most of them had never been out of their little jungle village and their whole world they knew was right there. And by the time our family was there, there was a church planted and the gospel had come in. We weren't the first ones to bring the gospel, but we were dealing with people, many of whom had never heard the gospel, or they were thirsty and they were hungry, but they didn't know why, or they didn't know for what. They just knew something was missing. So we will meet those kind of people in life, people that have never heard the gospel, have never experienced the answer. I've never heard the answer to this question of why am I thirsty. But I find here, and for those of us here, I find that we meet more of the second type of people, people that have grown up, and these are people that you bump into every day, people from just your regular everyday, day-to-day walk of life, people who have grown up with a church probably a mile from their house. Not true of everyone, but a lot in this country, and this area especially of the country, we're blessed with a lot of if I can call it just religious influence. It may not be the truth. It may not be the answer. But it there is, the answer can be found, and it's not far away in our area. But I think more applicable to us here this morning is the third kind of people that are thirsty. And those are some of us sitting here this morning. It's easy to think about the lost and those outside that we want to bring in and the harvest of the gospel. But the fact is, there are thirsty people here this morning. It is possible to grow up in this church or in any church and to come through these doors every morning and to still be thirsty. So that's a question that is very personal for us this morning. It's not about out there. It's not about the lost. The question is, am I thirsty? And why am I thirsty? What have I been feeding on? What do you feed yourself on? In John 4, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, and he tells her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So the invitation here in our first verse, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Jesus was speaking of that water to the woman at the well, and he was offering that water that quenches that thirst that we all have. And the good news is, and the indescribable part of the gospel is that it's free. That freedom and that satisfying in our soul, it is free. It doesn't cost anything. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It uses the word here, buy, but I would look at it as it says obtain or come and get it. It says without money and without price. So we're not talking about something that costs anything. This is free. And it's the good things. It talks about water. It says come to the water, that water that Jesus offered at the well. But it also describes it with more language. Come get wine and milk. These are good things. This is the blessing of the Lord. I think we know and we feel in our hearts, in our soul, that we desire that. It's God's put it in us, an unquenchable desire for those good things that he has to offer. But verse 2 goes on to talk a little bit more about this. The question is, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" So It's there, it's available, it's free. But I'm seeing my own human nature and my effort to work, to labor for something that doesn't satisfy. Why do we spend money for that which is not bread? It's not bread, it's not food, it's not nourishment, it's not the good things of the Lord. Why do I chase those things? And to make it personal for us, what is it? What I'm chasing is most likely a little different than what you're chasing. But what am I laboring for? What am I working for? And the answer in the latter part of verse 2 says, "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Fatness, again there, talking of wine and milk and the good things of the Lord. This is fatness. This is the blessing of the Lord. Why would I waste my time? Why do we waste our time chasing other things that don't satisfy? I know it's a challenge to the balance of providing for my family, and I want to work hard, I want to labor to provide. It's a good God-given desire, but for me personally, so quickly that gets twisted into we have all we need, and then some. I think we could all say amen to that in this country. And where do we find the balance of saying, this is enough, and my labor will be for what really satisfies, not for these temporal, earthly things, but to delight myself in his fatness, in his water, in his bread. This really speaks to me. I love the Lord, and I have committed my life and family to serving him, but it's still a very real struggle. There's so many tempting things that seem to offer to quench my thirst, to satisfy me. And as I said, many of them are not bad things, they're not sinful things. But I need to ask myself the question, we all need to ask ourselves the question this morning, is what am I laboring for? And what well am I drinking from? What is quenching your thirst? Number two, the next three verses here in our lesson, an invitation to be led. Verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." It's saying, listen up. Again, same as verse 1, it's saying, listen up. Incline your ear, listen to me. Don't miss this. Focus. I'm inviting you, the same as I invited my servant David, to make an everlasting covenant with you and to lead you in the same way that I led him. I'm adding my own words here. The verse reads, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And God extended mercies to David. We can see in his life and our written example, our written word from the life of David. And he wants to extend those same sure mercies to us. That gives me comfort, knowing the great and wide and deep mercy of God, that he can work with me, that he can forgive me. And it goes on to say, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." God is inviting us to let him to let him lead us. Here it's speaking to the nation of Israel. As Isaiah is writing this, he's writing to God's people, Israel, and he's telling them that he desires to lead them like he led King David, and to use the nation of Israel to lead the rest of the nations of the world. God truly wants to lead us the same way he led his people, in that intimate, in that close relationship, that he's providing every need. So we don't need to focus on those needs, but rather as we focus on him and just follow, as it were, that cloud of fire, that pillar of smoke, as the children of Israel did, he will provide those other needs. God is inviting us to be led, but we need to surrender and let him lead. And that's the hard part. Number three, we see in the next two verses 6 and 7, to seek and repent. These are two important words, two important thoughts here. We've established that there's a thirst. We see it in the world. We see it here. We see it in our own hearts. And if you're feeling thirsty and you feel like something's missing, God's invitation is here to be led, but the next two verses are a command. And this is something that he wants us to do. This is something that takes our part. This takes moving out on our part. And it's very clear. Verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." So we're to seek the Lord. If you're thirsty, if I'm thirsty and I feel like there's something missing, I might not be drinking from the right well, start by seeking. Seek the Lord. It says, while he may be found. Is there a time when our heart gets so cold? We're not going to get into that this morning, but it does say, seek him while he may be found. And I think that's important, and that should mean now. If you have a question in your life, then seek him right now. Don't wait. And it says, call ye upon him while he is near. So it starts by seeking. And that's simple. Just saying, Father, I want what you have for me. I want the good things that you're promising. I'm thirsty. And I'm going to turn my eyes on you. And call out. Raise your voice. Go to him in prayer. It says he is near. It says call upon him while he is near. Again, urgency, that we do this now. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. We're to seek and we're to call, but most importantly, there must be repentance. Notice here in the first part of verse 7, it says that let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There's two different parts. Notice the difference between the wicked forsaking his way and the unrighteous forsaking his thoughts. I think it's easier for me to picture and to imagine wickedness and ways and deeds. This is action, this is things. Sin that I can say, well, that taking something that's not mine, telling a lie, that's a wicked deed, and I can see that in maybe others' lives. It's easier to see on the surface. But just a minute, look at the second part. I think it applies maybe to us a little more. This is not just talking about something that everybody knows about, everyone can see, but this is in my heart, in my thoughts. This says, in the same way that the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous are called to forsake their thoughts. I may live right on the outside, and I come here to church, and everything seems to be in order, but only God knows my mind. Only God knows your mind. So before I think, oh, I can check that off, I'm not wicked, I'm not an evil person, allow God to search your thoughts and search your mind and renew it. This is an ongoing process. I wasn't sure if I would share this, but I think I will quickly. I just was challenged this week in this very area. I was out trying to mow the yard to get it ready for some company we were having, and it was giving me so much trouble. I usually don't bag it, I usually just mulch it up, and I put the bagger on and thought I'm going to make this look really nice. Well, it was a little high, and so I was stopping every 12 feet or so to unclog the machine, and once I got started, I couldn't change and stop, and I can tell you, to my shame, that my thoughts toward that mower and toward my yard were not pure. They were not good thoughts. I was mad. I was furious because I had a schedule, and I had to be somewhere, and I had to get this done. So this applies to each one of us. And please don't misunderstand. I'm not holding myself up as an example of that's not a rare case that I make a mistake and dishonor the Lord with my thoughts. It is something that I battle with daily. But that speaks to everyone in this room, because from the youngest and the most seasoned in faith to the oldest and most seasoned in faith to the youngest and the newest in their walk, we can all be challenged that our thoughts need to be at times forsaken and repented. So praise the Lord, that is our part, and that's all it tells us that we need to do here, is to seek, to turn to Him, focus on Him, to call out to Him, and to forsake our deeds and to forsake our thoughts that are not of Him. I'm thankful that Scripture is so clear. To see the moving of God's Spirit in our lives, to experience His transforming power, it must begin with a desire to seek. It must begin with me wanting it and looking for it. And when God reveals any unrighteous actions and thoughts, to repent and to forsake. And it says, the latter part of verse 7 is so beautiful. It says, He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Hallelujah. He will pardon. I'm thankful for that today. Fourthly, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So we are to forsake our unrighteous thoughts and allow God's thoughts to guide our thinking. But I think I need to be reminded again and again, and to realize how far and above and outside of my thinking God's thoughts and ways are. As I said, I lived half my life among jungle people of Indonesia on the island of Papua. And we spent years in different villages, but the most remote that we lived was we were all by ourselves, 100 miles from the nearest town, and the only way there was on Dad's airplane. You could take a river, but it was flat and they wound around and felt like you got nowhere on the river. So really the people that lived there were born there, they lived in that hut, and they died there. That was their life, and it continues to be that way. They're very isolated people. And I had to think of how our thoughts and our ways were so vastly removed from what we all know here and what these people in the jungle had experienced. Trying to explain something like a car or a cell phone, try to think without having any of these things for a minute and put yourself in that place. How would you describe that to yourself? Something so vast and this they're used to walking down their trails and they do get to see the airplanes come in. So that takes them, that jumps them way out of what even more isolated people would be. But that's all they really know. And to them, it's some incredible machine that they don't have begin to have an understanding of how it works. But they've never seen a car. They've never seen a phone. They've never seen an ocean. They're used to the jungle and more trees. And my point is that trying to describe something like that to a person that never experienced it, doesn't even have a frame of reference to put it in, you kind of go crazy trying to even describe it. How do you describe physics and what some of us, even myself, have a limited knowledge of what even keeps that airplane in the air? I know it can do it, but how would you describe physics or gravity to someone that has no concept of it? In the same way, I believe if we can imagine it, that's God's thoughts and his ways. They are so far outside of what we can even frame in our earthly thinking. And do we find it funny that we regularly tend to try to hold God to explaining things in our words and in our concepts? What I mean is, when something happens, tragedy strikes, I want to understand it. I want to understand it according to something that I can grasp a hold of, something that I can understand, that I can comprehend. But God's saying here that, listen, my thoughts are so far and my ways are so far outside of your ways and thoughts that I can't even describe it to you. I can't begin to make you understand. So you know what? You have to trust me. I think being reminded of this importance, or I should say an important attitude towards God's ways and his thoughts, it just reminds me again how small I am and how much I want to trust him and not criticize or attempt to explain in my own thinking what God is doing. It says in verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Yet, in spite of the vastness of difference in God's mind to ours, God promises to give us his thoughts and his mind." Now, I'm going to really flip it around on you here and really confuse, it really confuses me. He says that his ways are outside of our ways, and yet he again invites us to have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Well, that sounds like Isaiah. Where are you going to start to give God advice? But the next words in that verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2 says, "But we have the mind of Christ." He wants to give us his mind, and that comes not by filling our head with knowledge, especially knowledge from here, but it comes from filling our mind with Christ. And I don't know how to go to school for that besides his word. And just inviting him to fill my mind with his thoughts and to if something doesn't make sense, he doesn't choose to explain something to me in a way that I can understand, that's all right. I'm okay with that. So God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And I think we need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that regularly. Because I so often forget. Fifthly, the power in God's word. Verses 10 and 11, I have a metaphor here of describing the water cycle and rain and snow and how it waters the seed and it waters the earth and it brings forth a harvest and it brings forth abundance. And I think of myself and my wife, our family. We live on the edge of my grandparents' farm, and so we help with the farming, and we can till and we can plant and we can prune and we anticipate a harvest. But you know what I do on the farm is very little compared to what God does in the cycle of life and of producing and bringing forth a harvest. What I do is very little. I dig in the scratch in the dirt and I put the seeds in, but I can't make them germinate. I can't bring forth anything on my own. God has to bring that water. And so to me, that metaphor is very real because I see that every day on the farm. It says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth." It doesn't just all evaporate. It doesn't just go back. It waters the earth. "And it maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." I'm thankful for this reminder again in nature that we have of the power of God at work and the power of his word at work. Again, in looking at the life and journey of a Christian, I think this is the part where we thirst and we grow and we God fills that thirst in our life. Now we want to take it on. We want to go on to sharing it and to spreading it to others. Let's not give up hope when we don't see our efforts bringing forth what we expected or thought should happen. But to realize that at the end of the day, at the end of every day, that it's the Word of God that does the work. I can stand here and I can share, and our brother later, and but the power is in God's word. And it says, "My word, so shall my word go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." That is a promise. Praise the Lord. "It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." We are just instruments. We each are. Do your part, till, plant, water, harvest. But realize that God's word has the power. And the preaching of the word, there is power. And the hearing of the word, the receiving, and the living. And lastly, to rejoice. Just beautiful verses here at the end of our chapter. Verse 12 and 13 says, "You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." There's joy and there's peace. And I look forward to that. And I thank the Lord that he allows me to have joy and peace in spite of where we started. Instead of briars and thorns. Is there briars and thorns in your life? God wants to give you joy, peace. So am I thirsty? What am I feeding on? an invitation to be led. God wants to lead me, but am I willing to accept it? Seek and repent. If there is unrighteous ways or thoughts in my life, I must repent. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's thoughts are high above mine, but he invites me to put on the mind of Christ. The power is in God's word. We are called to be part of the harvest, to plant and till and labor, but the true power lies completely in the word. And rejoice. Do you have thorns? Do you have briars? God wants to turn them into joy, rejoicing, and freedom. Thank you for your prayers and attention, your time this morning.